Open your Bibles up to Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth, and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. And God saw the light, that it was good. And God divided the light from the darkness. And God called the light day, and the darkness he called night, and the evening and the morning were the first day. And God said, "Let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, and divide it. Let it divide the waters from the waters." And God made the firmament and divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament. And it was so. And God called the firmament heaven, and the evening and the morning were the second day. And God said, let the waters under the heaven be gathered together into one place. Let the dry land appear. And it was so. And God called the dry land earth, and the gathering together of the waters called he seas. And God saw that it was good. And God said, let the earth bring forth grass, the herb yielding seed, and the fruit tree yielding fruit after its kinds, whose seed is in itself upon the earth. And it was so. And the earth brought forth grass and herb yielding seed after its kind, and the tree yielding fruit, whose seed was in itself after his kind. And God saw that it was good. And the evening and the morning were the third day. And God said, let there be lights in the firmament of the heaven to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and for years. And let them be for lights in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth. And it was so. And God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night. He made the stars also. And God set them in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth and to rule over the day and over the night and to divide the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. And the evening and the morning were the fourth day. And God said, let the waters bring forth abundantly the moving creature that hath life and fowl that may fly above the earth in the open firmament of the heaven. And God created great whales and every living creature that moveth, which the waters brought forth abundantly after their kind, and every winged fowl after their kind. And God saw that it was good. And God blessed them, saying, be fruitful and multiply and fill the waters of the seas, and let fowl multiply in the earth. And the evening and the morning were the fifth day. And God said, let the earth bring forth the living creature after his kind, cattle and creeping thing and beasts of the earth after his kind. And it was so. And God made the beasts of the earth after his kind, and cattle after their kind, and everything that creepeth upon the earth after his kind. And God saw that it was good. And God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. And God blessed them, and God said unto them, be fruitful and multiply, and replenish the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. And God said, behold, I have given you every herb-bearing seed which is upon the face of all the earth, and every tree in the which is the fruit of the tree yielding seed. To you it shall be for meat, and to every beast of the earth, and every fowl of the air, and to everything that creepeth upon the earth, wherein there is life. I have given every green herb for meat, and it was so. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And the evening and the morning were the sixth day. God designed a world of perfect harmony for all his creatures. As long as they were happy and content to follow God's design, it was paradise. Adam was in harmony with God, a loving husband. He would have been a great father. There was a father-son relationship between him and God. And there was perfect agreement. They lived in perfect harmony. Eve was in harmony with God. She was in harmony with Adam. Adam and Eve there were in perfect harmony with one another. Adam was a perfect masculine expression of God's love. Eve was a perfect feminine expression of God's love. Adam and Eve were busy working for God during the day, taking care of the garden, walking with him at night, likely sharing with him what they did during the day. And it was a beautiful thing. Beautiful harmony, sustainable happiness. No needs went unmet. No joys were unfulfilled. No pain, no sorrow, no death, no desires that were not satisfied. God's own nature ruled their hearts and His creation with unselfish love. God's law of love was in their heart. It was their very being. It was their nature. It was their attitude and everything. Now, I want you to turn over to Exodus chapter 32, and we're going to contrast. After man fell, there was always this effort at reuniting with God, drawing nigh to God, and wanting to restore Eden. But like we talked about in Sunday school, oftentimes they wanted what God had to offer more than they wanted God. And that's always been the case for selfish people. Yep. And so we find in Exodus 32, and when the people saw that Moses delayed to come down from the mount, the people gathered themselves together unto Aaron and said, "Up, make us gods which shall go before us. For as for this Moses, the man that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we wot not what has become of him." And Aaron said unto them, "Break off the golden earrings which are in the ears of your wives and your sons and your daughters, and bring them unto me." And all the people brake off the golden earrings which were in their ears and brought them unto Aaron. And he received them at their hand and fashioned it with a graving tool after he had made it a molten calf. And they said, "These be thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt." And when Aaron saw it, he built an altar before it. And Aaron made proclamation and said, "Tomorrow is a feast to Jehovah." And they rose up early in the morning and offered burnt offerings and brought peace offerings. And the people sat down to eat and to drink. And rose up to play. That word play is not in the sense that we often use it. It is in a more of a dancing and inappropriate play sense. If you look through the Old Testament where it's used. And it's making sport. They use that word when they're talking about Samson making sport. And it was not a good connotation. The Lord said to Moses, "Go, get thee down, for thy people which thou broughtest out of the land of Egypt have corrupted themselves. They have turned aside quickly out of the way which I commanded them. They have made them a molten calf, and have worshipped it, and have sacrificed thereunto, and said, 'These be thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt.'" If you skip on down a little ways, you find that in verse 19, when Moses came nigh to the camp, saw the calf, the dancing. Prior to that, he'd come down to Joshua and said, Joshua said, "I think there's a war. I hear the sound of war." And Moses said, "That's not the sound of war. That's their worship sounded like it could be a battle." There was the same. He said, "This isn't the sound of people being overcome or fighting. This is the sound of a party. This is the sound of idolatrous, you know, the music, the dancing, the activities could be, you know, compared to war, possibly." I remember when I was newly married, youth pastor in Albuquerque, New Mexico, we went out to protest us. It's a lot of the men, the older counselors in the youth department and some of the older teens. And we went out on the fairgrounds. And we're going to witness and pass out tracts. You get this huge long line of these people. They're in line to listen to Bon Jovi, or I think that was the one. And so we were going along to this line, and we were witnessing to them, and we were preaching. You know, I was saying to this group, you know, that God expects holiness. No holiness, no heaven. You know, and we were saying all kinds of things, witnessing to this group. It was a very long line there. I remember when, while people were still in line, the introductory rock band began to fire up inside the Tingley Coliseum, a huge coliseum there. But we were quite a ways from that coliseum. But I could feel the ground vibrate. I couldn't imagine what it would be like to be inside that building with the way that the noises I was hearing outside. Yeah, it could have been easily thought of as distant sounds of war, okay, with what was going on in there. It was amazing, and it was eerie, and I was a long ways from that building, and I thought, wow, the energy that's going on inside that building, I can't imagine anybody coming out of there with two good ears. Anyways, yeah, when Moses came down to the camp, saw the music and the dancing, he saw that the people, the word is naked, okay? Likely, there's a number of ideas what that word could mean, but likely they were undressed to a large degree. This was a part of their idolatrous practice. That's most pagan religions have to do with lewdness and fornication and so forth. The pagan religions that were in Corinth that Paul had to deal with was all that sort of thing. And so they were having a feast to the Lord. They were having a worshiping the way that men like to worship. All right. Now, we find in 1 Kings 18, you don't have to turn there, Elijah dealing with the prophets of Baal. He had a contest on Mount Carmel. And when fire came down and consumed the altar, the people that were standing around said, "Jehovah, He is the God. Jehovah, He is the God." I find that interesting. I'm going to say, number one, there have always been presentations of false religion. It started with Satan talking to Eve and then Cain. People wanting to reach heaven. They wanting to go higher, wanting something bigger and better than what God has offered for them. Number two, it is clear that false religion always claimed to be the true religion. This is a feast to who? Well, they said it was a feast to Jehovah. And when fire came down on Mount Carmel, those people was like, "Oh, Jehovah, He's the God. He's the true God." It's like, didn't you know that already? No, they were confused. They were confused. They were lied to. Those prophets of Baal who jumped all over their altar cutting themselves, obviously they expected something. I think they were deceived as well. Number three, it is evident that the people often preferred the false religion. Number four, it is also evident that sometimes the people didn't know which one was the true. And number five, there is one primary difference between false worship and true worship. We said that the beautiful thing about Eden, what was it? What was the thing that made Eden perfect and beautiful? Well, some people say, well, it was a perfect environment. Actually, they were still in that perfect environment after they fell, and they were miserable. They knew they were naked. The happiness was gone. The joy was gone. The security was gone, but the environment was still perfect. They say, well, perfect health. There is no sign that their fall hurt their health at the time. In fact, they were still, the tree of life was still there, and there was still a possibility at that moment of for them to live forever, even though they had fallen. They had lost the nature of God, and God said, lest they live forever, and He ran them out of the garden, right? So they still had perfect health. Well, riches and possessions, people say, that's the way to be fulfilled. They own the whole planet. They were the only ones there. Every tree was their tree, all the grass. I mean, they basically had everything that there was. And yet, while they had eternal youth and perfect health, and while they owned all the land and the riches, and while they had all the food and the best food that they ever wanted, and while Adam had the best wife, handcrafted by God's love, and while Eve had the best husband, designed by God's wisdom, while they had everything, they lost that happiness and joy and peace and the harmony. Mm-hmm. So what did they lose? They lost two things. Number one, the divine nature within and their relationship with God. They lost the purity, the holiness, that divine nature, the love of God ruling their heart. They lost that. It was marred. It was scarred. And they lost their unity, their union, and their closeness with God. Next time He showed up, they're hiding. They felt guilty. They'd never felt guilt before. Now they live with guilt and condemnation. Today, millions of people are seeking happiness and fulfillment. And what are they looking for? Health, wellness, beauty, fitness, riches, possessions, a perfect environment. Let's go take a vacation. Where do you want to go? Let's find the perfect vacation spot. This in the mountains or at the beach or by a lake. They're looking for a perfect environment so they can be happy. They're looking for perfect food so they can be happy. Adam and Eve had all that and they were miserable. They're looking for security. And false religion usually is simply a way to avoid the core elements that bring fulfillment. Trying to get heaven another way. Trying to get God another way. Trying to get what Adam and Eve lost, but not wanting to get what they actually lost. A gospel that is promising heaven, but is not focused on regaining the divine nature. Not focused on being ruled by God's holiness again. Not focused on reconciling with the God of holiness, but yet false religion is reaching out for heaven, wanting fulfillment, wanting security, wanting salvation, but not really wanting God, at least not like he is. They want to alter who he is and what he is. So I want you to look at this picture, slide number one. This was a commercial that MFA put out concerning their agricultural products. And I saw it and I thought that is such a good illustration. They've got the wood. They've got the campsite. They've got the great location. They've got their hot dog sticks. They got marshmallows. They've got everything except there's no fire. And the caption on the commercial said, missing the critical element is as bad as it seems. And they were advertising some fertilizer or something, okay? But I want you to look at this. The little girl is totally discouraged. The father's like distraught. The mother's looking at the father like, are we idiots or what? What are we doing? How long are we going to do this? You know, pretty soon we're just going to give up and eat the marshmallows, right? But they've got everything. There's only one thing missing. But this will never work.
Right.
Okay? This is a total failure because one thing is missing. A restored relationship with our Creator is what we desperately need, but not the cheap counterfeit that's being offered today.
Right.
You've got rock and roll bands, you've got people having these big meetings and they're dancing and they're waving their arms and they got the rock and roll and they got the smoke coming out of the platform and they are what? Trying to gain what Adam and Eve lost, but they really don't want what Adam and Eve lost. They're just like those people that Moses, when Moses didn't come, it's like, hey guys, we need gods, we need religion, we need someone to lead us. So what do? They had a feast to Jehovah and they sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play and they were dancing and they were immodest and who knows what else was going on. And that's exactly what mankind has done for close to 6,000 years. Cain wanted to bring to God what Cain valued. He wanted God to be happy. He was upset because God wasn't pleased. He didn't want to please God, but he wanted God to be pleased. Mm-hmm. There's a big difference there. So, instead of preaching, be reconciled to God, we've got God accepts you as you are. Instead of repent and turn to God and do works meet for repentance, we got God loves you as you are. And if that's the gospel that Paul preached, pray tell me, why did Felix tremble?
Mm-hmm.
Felix didn't tremble because he felt so loved and he was so excited and he felt his guilt wash away. No, Felix trembled because he knew he was going to go to hell unless he repented and turned to God and changed to reconcile with God. God wasn't reconciling with him. Slide number two. So as we read this verse, I want you to ask yourself, who is new? Where is the old? Who is aligning with who? And who is reconciled to whom? Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Who's the new creature? Is God the new creature? No, we are the new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new and all things are of God. Who's changing? Who's moving? What I see in the world today. OK, When the world liked country music, the church began playing country music. When the world went to rock and roll, the church began playing rock and roll. When the world goes to rap, the church begins rapping. And you find that these revival movements that they have on these college campuses and everything, they go out to the beach and baptize and all sorts of things. And all these people coming to the Lord. Pray tell me, why does the Lord have to keep copying the devil? Why does the church have to keep copying the devil? Why does the church keep reconciling to the world? We don't find the world reconciling to God. We're not calling the world to reconcile to God. For the world's old things are passing away. No, what we've got is God's old things are passing away. Those old hymns, those old ways of worship, those old ideas from the Bible. God's old things are passing away and God's becoming new. We don't find the world's old things passing away and the world becoming new. I see a problem there. I see exactly what the people in Moses' day were doing. Okay? They were making up, make us gods. We want the kind of gods that we want. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ. That's the program. Yes. And has given to us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself. Okay, so God was in Christ, bringing the world to what Christ was. That's why we are to be conformed to the image of Christ, right? Because God was in Christ. Christ was what God is. God's standard, God's idea, God's opinion, God's values, and the world is supposed to be reconciling to that. Correct?
Yeah.
Okay. So, if we're supposed to reconcile to God today, do we reconcile to a different idea of God? Or do we have to reconcile to that idea of God, the one that was in Christ? Well, it's obvious. Yeah. So was Jesus Christ and the disciples going around and having, rock and roll parties? Were they going around and were they basically doing what the ungodly youth of the day wanted to do? Were they capitulating to that in order to draw men to God? That's not what they did. Okay, they were calling the world to repent and come to what Jesus Christ was. Jesus Christ was preaching a standard. That's the same standard we should be preaching. Jesus Christ had ideas and values and opinions. Those are the opinions we have to hold on to. Otherwise, we're being reconciled to something else. We're supposed to hold to that and reconcile men to it.
Yeah.
Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be reconciled to God. In Christ's stead. That means as Jesus did it.
Right.
That format, that expression of God, that front of what God was. We pray you in Christ's stead, be reconciled to God. For God has made Christ Jesus to be a sin offering for us who knew no sin, that we might be justified before God through him, which is what that verse actually says. So let me ask you this. Will there be rock concerts in heaven? OK. Do you think back in the days of Jesus, go back a little farther, Moses, do you think there were rock concerts in heaven then? No. So has God changed?
No.
There's a lot of people who believe there'll be rock concerts in heaven when they get there. Because after all, that's the God they're reconciling to.
Mm-hmm.
It's all over the nation they're doing that. Did Jesus promote rock concerts with loud music, dancing, and immodesty?
No.
That would have surely drawn a crowd. Oh, the only ones who wouldn't like it were the Pharisees. No. No, I'm sorry, but every God-fearing Jew, Nathaniel, Peter, John, the ones who were disciples of John the Baptist, wouldn't have gone after that, would they? So did God change? Are we to reconcile with the God of Jesus' day or the God of today? Are God's old things passing away? Is God becoming new? We need to ask ourselves, how does the Bible describe reconciliation? Is it just about our record? Or is it about appetites and values? Mm-hmm. The world, they think that they're getting all these thousands of people. They're coming to God. They're getting baptized. Oh, this is a revival. You know, these college campuses, the universities, a revival. People are coming to God. Are they reconciling to God? They would say yes. Only in the sense that their sins are going on Jesus, and Jesus' righteousness is going on their record. God sees them as righteous as Jesus. This is their format for reconciliation. It's all about this thing that's in the way called sin.
Yep.
And it's only a matter of the record. So if we just get rid of the bad record, God loves you like you are. Your sin's not a big deal. It just happens to be a legality. Jesus took care of that. So we put the sins on Jesus and the righteousness of Jesus on you. And now you're reconciled to God and don't have to worry about sin. You don't have to worry about righteousness. You don't have to worry about the divine nature. That's the way the world sees and promotes reconciliation. Okay? It's just about getting your sins forgiven. And Jesus took care of all that. There's really nothing for you to do. You can't do anything anyways. You're just a sinner. You're saved by grace. It's all grace. That's the promotion that they give. Next slide. In 2 Peter 1:2, it says, "Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, according as His divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness." Life and godliness. Divine life and divine nature. Okay? "Through the knowledge of God and through the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ." It says here, "Through the knowledge of Him that has called us to glory and virtue." This is reconciliation. Called to glory and virtue. "Whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers..." Again, of the divine nature. You know why? Because you can have the perfect environment. You can have perfect health. You can have all. You can have the planet. But unless you regain the divine nature and you're doing it to reconcile with God, those two are inseparable. You cannot reconcile with God unless you're pursuing the divine nature, unless you are embracing the divine nature, unless you are obtaining the divine nature. There's no reconciliation with God.
Amen.
Okay? So those two elements, without those, there's no heaven. "Whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature." It's not something that God just, it's not a matter of Jesus' righteousness put on your record. Now God only sees you as Jesus. There, you got the divine nature. That's not it. This is something you do. This is a place where you grow. This is where you change. "The divine nature having escaped the corruption that is in the world through illicit desire," lust. Desire contrary to God's nature. So, reconciling with God is not just about getting rid of that bad record. It's not just about accepting a gospel. It's about you aligning with the divine nature, you being partakers of the divine nature, you escaping from the corruption that is in the world because of the world's desires, the world's values, the world's love. I see in these supposed revivals, I see people escaping from guilt, but not escaping from corruption. Okay? I see this in the headlines. And you can just see the picture of the headline. You look it up there. You see all these people, they're waving their arms, they're smoking the auditorium and the guys up on the stage with their guitars, the band and all this. And we're having a revival. Well, I think Aaron and Miriam and those Jews were having a revival while Moses was gone too then, right? It was the divine nature that produced the beautiful harmony in the garden. It is only the restored divine nature that can bring that beauty back.
Right.
There is no sustainable heaven apart from you being transformed into the image of Christ, conformed, transformed, mind renewed.
Yes.
That divine nature imparted, put on, the Bible says, put on the new man. Okay. Without you pursuing that, you have no hope of reconciling with God. Now, may I say to you that every problem in every relationship you have, every trouble in your marriage, with your children, in your home, at your business, every problem with every relationship is a lack of this divine nature. I think a lot of people come to church because you want to go to heaven, not because you want the divine nature. I think a lot of people read their Bible because they want to make sure they're going to heaven, not because they're looking for the divine nature. I think a lot of people in their marriage and so forth want the other person to have the divine nature, but they don't want to have the divine nature. It's impossible for you to have a proper Christian hope. In other words, if you are not pursuing, in fact, what's that verse that we sing in John? Every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself even as he is pure. If you have the proper hope, that's what you're going to do.
Right.
If you have the proper hope of heaven, the proper Christian hope, the natural result of a proper hope is purifying yourself even as he is pure. Because you understand that is the only hope. There is no other hope. There is no other route. Next slide. I want you to notice in the Bible, the term born again is only there three times. Jesus answered and said unto him, verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Marvel not that I say unto thee, you must be born again. And then Peter, the only apostle who brings this up in this those exact words, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. How is it that Christendom thinks that born again is some little switch that God turns on? You have nothing to do with it. When you accept Jesus, suddenly this little switch is clicked and you're born again. But the Bible doesn't say that. The Bible says we are to be being born again by the word of God. In other words, when I put off the old man, you know, like I said, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. That's not something that just happens to me. Okay? It's because I have put off the old and I have embraced the new. I have a new goal, a new purpose, a new pursuit. That means everything is new. You say, are you totally a transformed person? Yes and no. Bad habits are still there, but I'm a transformed in the sense I have a new direction, a new goal, a new hunger, a new hope. And that makes everything new while I'm becoming new. That also makes me newborn, but I've got to continue being born again because the new birth has to do with a complete transformation. And that's the way the Bible presents it. Born again by the word of God, the incorruptible seed. Next slide. The divine nature is something you pursue. Notice the word here. It's the word, the same word translated persecute. It's the exact same word. Dioko. To pursue. We would use it if we talked about hunting. If we were going to persecute, persecuting someone has to do with pursuing them. We use the word persecute sometimes when it has to do with putting a plan into action. Okay? That's also an appropriate word for that. So, it has to do with hunt or follow after, pursue. It's a very active term. And notice here, so many times in the Bible, this very word is following after that I may apprehend that for which I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. That's something I do. That's a responsibility. I press toward the mark. I persecute that mark. I pursue it. I hunt it. It's the calling of God in Christ Jesus. In other words, it's the calling to salvation. It's the calling to reconciling with God through Christ. See that none render evil for evil, but ever follow, pursue what is good. Oh man of God, flee these things and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Flee youthful lust. Pursue righteousness, faith, charity, peace within the call of the Lord out of a pure heart. Even there, calling on the Lord is not a one-time act. It's a life. Pursue peace with all men and pursue holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. 1 Peter 3:11, let him eschew evil and do good. Let him seek peace and ensue it. Let him pursue it. The next verse, for the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers, but the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. So, if you think back to that picture, it's hilarious, but it's so true. Okay? Everything is there. Everything but the fire. And the fire not being there ruins everything. Okay? Now, I know some guys in here who'd be happy just to eat some marshmallows. But in the reality of what was going on there, no fire, it makes everything a bust. Just, it's not going to work. Okay? If suddenly there was a fire there, their expressions would change. Their outlook would change. The whole scene would change just from fire on that wood right there. Isn't that amazing? But I see a lot of people in their homes and their families and their relationships. They've got everything. They've got the camp set up. They've got everything they need for happiness, except the divine nature. Except reconciliation with God, which is the divine nature. Those two cannot be separated. Okay? You cannot reconcile with God unless you repent and turn to God and do works meet for repentance. You cannot reconcile with God unless you really want to be transformed and born again in your life. So why are churches following the world? Why are we continually trying to reconcile God to the world instead of reconciling the world to God? You see it all over the place. Well, we've got to be relevant to our generation. When Jesus and John and Paul and Peter wanted to be relevant to their generation, they said, you reconcile to God. God was in Christ. You got to reconcile to this. You must be born again. If you're not born again, you can't see the kingdom of God. One time, I had an uncle who was a pastor, and somebody gave him a plaque. And the plaque said, I must hurry, for there go my people, and I am their leader. It's a little bit comical, but that's exactly what the world is doing. I must hurry because there goes the world and I'm their evangelist. I'm supposed to be out in front. I got to hurry up and get out in front because after all, we got to lead this group. So we got to hurry up and run around and get in front of them. And that's the way they think evangelism ought to be. Next slide. Ephesians 4:17. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their minds, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them. So, should these other Gentiles be the ones determining the nature of evangelism? Determining the nature of church services? Well, you know, after all, this generation, they just don't like old hymns, you know. So we know they like bass guitars and rock bands and drums and smoke and loud and wild. We know they like that. So we got to get out in front and do that so we can lead them. Well, the Bible says here, don't walk as other Gentiles walk. Don't follow their values. Their understanding is darkened. They're alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart. So if you're going to try and draw them by their own opinion, their own senses, and their own values, where are you drawing them? To whom are you drawing them? Who, being past feeling, have given themselves over unto lasciviousness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. But ye have not so learned Christ. In other words, this is not Christ and this don't go together. You can't reconcile these two. Christ is a separate place, a separate direction. Okay? And if you're going to reconcile with Christ, you can't be on that path. If so be that ye have heard Him and have been taught by Him. That's the big question. All these people coming to Jesus. If so be ye have heard Him. If so be you've been taught by Him as the truth is in Jesus. So what Jesus are you worshiping? What Jesus are you praying to? We saw a picture of one of our relatives. And they were talking about, they were at a Christian, one of these Christian rock concert things. And then her little girl was standing there, you know, dancing, waving her arms. And it wouldn't matter whether it was AC/DC or whoever these people were. I mean, they do the same thing at both, right? So she was so happy to see her little girl worshiping Jesus. Is that what she was worshiping? If so be ye have heard Him and taught by Him as the truth is in Jesus. Was that Jesus? Did that girl have any right concept of Jesus? That you put off concerning the former conduct, the old man. If we have put off the former conduct in the old man, why would we be looking exactly like them? Why would we be valuing the same music, the same stage, the same performance, just different words, just change the words a little bit. Instead of your lover, now Jesus is your lover, right? Instead of whatever that music, of course, have you ever tried to listen to a squealing swine? Okay, I never could understand what they were saying any more than these other rock and roll people. You hear them in the store or whatever. I was like, I don't understand what they're saying. You're squealing just like a pig. But why would we be altering the squeal just a little bit and then saying we put off the old man and we're reconciling with God? No, it's just an altered squeal is all. You put off concerning the former conduct, the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts. Yeah, we can see that. Mm-hmm. Be renewed in the spirit of your mind. You change. You be renewed. And that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Reconciled to God means reconciled to His love. His love. Not replacing His love with your love, but replacing your love with His love. The divine nature. God's priorities, God's values, God's manners, God's courtesy, God's ethics, God's appetites. God's appetite for music. What kind of music is going to be in heaven? God's appetite for dress. God's appetite for conduct. God's appetite for the Spirit. Do you want the divine nature? Do you want to reconcile with God? Or you just want to make sure that you don't go to hell? You know, I was witnessing to a young lady when I was a teenager. I was a friend with her family. And, you know, she was raised in a Baptist church. You pray the prayer. But she lived with, there was always this guilt, you know, how do I know I really got it? It's so foolish. But this, I grew up in that and know exactly what I'm talking about, okay? And so you have a lot of people doubting their salvation. And they'll say, well, you prayed the prayer, didn't you? Well, you really meant it, didn't you? Well, if you didn't, let's pray it again. This girl was always having doubts and problems. And I said, hold it. And I was still in the Baptist church, but I at least was studying my Bible. I said, let me ask you a question. Did you accept Jesus because you wanted to follow and be like Jesus? Or did you accept Jesus because you wanted to go to heaven and not hell? I said, that's the problem. Mm-hmm. If you accepted Jesus because you wanted to go to heaven and not hell, then you're living with guilt. You don't have the peace of God, and you're not even on the right path. But I said, if you accept Jesus because you want to follow Him and be like Him, then you wouldn't be doubting your salvation. You'd be doing that.
Right.
And she has thanked me. Well, I haven't seen her in years and years. But after that, it really made a difference. I talked to a man one time. And I couldn't ever get through to, I mean, I know God, I love God, I'm saved, you know, so I had a chance to talk to him and I said, look, I got a question for you. When you accepted Jesus, did you accept Jesus just because you wanted to go to heaven and not go to hell? Or did you accept Jesus because you wanted to follow Him and be like Him? And he looked at me for a minute and he said, if I say that I accepted Jesus because I wanted to follow Him and be like Him, or because I wanted to go to heaven and not hell, is what he said the first time. He said, then you're going to say that I'm not really saved. And if I say that I accepted Jesus because I wanted to follow Him and be like Him, you're going to say, then why aren't you? And I said, right. Exactly. He understood exactly what I was saying. But that's the problem. Every marriage problem is because you want to reconcile the marriage without the divine nature and without God. Every problem in your home, your life, your mind, your heart, your guilt is because if you are pursuing the divine nature, pursuing God and the divine nature, they go together. You wouldn't be doubting your salvation. You wouldn't be wondering. You wouldn't be wondering what my relationship with God is like. You'd know. You'd be pursuing it. It would be natural. Every challenge in every home, whether it be a marriage, whether it be their finances, whether it be with their in-laws, child training, their intimacy, whatever the religious differences, personal quirks, all of that would be cleared up if everybody was pursuing the divine nature in reconciling with God.
Yeah.
The problem is, somehow we want to have our problem solved another way.
Mm-hmm.
Next slide. Here's religion, the same principles that were going on in Exodus. The same thing that was going on with Baal worship and worshiping the golden calves. The same thing paganism has done for all ages, okay? And it's the same thing that's happening today because people want heaven, but they don't want God's holiness and God's nature ruling them. They don't want the divine nature being put on and pursued and embraced and submitted to. Here's the false prophets. These are wells without water. In other words, they promise, but they can't perform. They can't deliver. All right. Clouds that are carried with a tempest, to whom the mist of darkness is reserved forever. And when they speak great, swelling words of vanity, they allure through the lusts of the flesh, through much wantonness. Okay, if you were going to be allured to what was going on there in Exodus 32, would it be a true love of holiness and the Spirit of God that would allure you? No, it'd be the lust of the flesh. It would and much wantonness. Wanton means lack of guidance, lack of rules, lack of scruples. I mean, the clothes coming off or, dancing, whatever. A lack of restraint, a lack of holy restraint. That's wantonness. Lasciviousness, license. Would you be drawn to a lot of these so-called revivals today? What's drawing these people? Why are the people coming? Is it because of a fear of God? Is it like Felix? He's trembling and he wants to find hope because he knows he's condemned? No. They're guilty and they're finding that people are getting relieved of their guilt. They're living a wicked life. They have a wicked lifestyle and they want a God that will accept them and love them like they are and forgive them and wash all their sin away. But do we see holy lifestyles coming out of this? Do we see people turning from sin and turning to holiness and living sober, godly, divine lives? I'm not saying that God can't work through this to get somebody's attention. I went to a youth camp as a Baptist, and though I'd been to a number of youth camps, I want to say it wasn't the fun and games that changed my life. There was a preacher preaching hard on repentance. I grew up in church. Heard a lot about praying the prayer. I did that probably a few times. Just to make sure, of course. Doesn't hurt to do it again, right? The night that my life was changed, there was a preacher preaching hard on repentance. God was able to reach through this weak doctrine and so forth and get a hold of me. But it took me a long time to work out of that bad doctrine and find the truth. And I had to be willing to do that. So I'm not saying that somebody can't be saved in a Billy Graham crusade and later on, because they made a decision, they later on find the truth. But they're going to have to work their way out of the error. But the character of man's replacement religion, the character of man's evangelism, apart from reconciling with God, God was in Christ reconciling the world, and so now we have a standard of where God was. We got to bring people to that. Okay, we got to reconcile people with this. They've got to let go of the old man. They've got to become new. Old things have to pass away. They got to become new. That's not the format in false religion, in false evangelism. That's not the format. The format is we allure through the lust of their flesh. We allure them by their own desires. The desires in a lost man. We draw them by those desires. Much wantonness. I'm not talking about cookies and donuts either. I'm talking about something far bigger than that, okay? Those that were clean escape from them who live in error. They're drawing these people who had escaped from living in error. While they promised them liberty. What does that mean? That means getting rid of guilt. Okay? People that are feeling guilty before God. I feel condemned by God. And I've got this gospel pill for you. And we're going to get rid of all that condemnation. You're not going to feel guilty anymore for what you're doing and how you're living. You're going to be free in Jesus. You're going to be delivered from what? Sin? No. Guilt. Delivered from punishment. But we're not hearing, repent, turn to God, do works meet for repentance. You've got to change. You've got to walk holy. You've got to turn around. You've got to embrace God's divine nature. You've got to be conformed to the image of His Son or you're going to hell. We don't hear that. Well, they themselves are the servants of corruption. That means they are living by the very values and lusts and desires that they're using to draw these people. But they, the servants of corruption, have been relieved of their guilt by this gospel. And so now that's what they're presenting, is you can be relieved of your guilt also by this gospel. For of whom a man is overcome, of the same is he brought into bondage. For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world, define that. Think about what that means. Pollutions of the world. That has to do with the opposite of the divine nature, the opposite of the nature in Eden, the opposite of the attitudes in Eden, the opposite of the love in Eden. Okay, this is something opposite of that. The pollutions of the world, a false love, false acceptance, false values, a false plumb line of right and wrong. They escaped it through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. They were reconciled to God. But the problem is, these guys come along with their great swelling words and their promise of liberty, and they allure these same people, and they're again entangled therein and overcome. Overcome means they surrender to it. Overcome means they accept it. They accept this new ideology. They enjoy it. This is really nice. I didn't know God would be okay with this, but this is a lot of fun. Hey, I can rock and roll again like I used to. I escaped. I left that thinking Jesus didn't want that. I left that and turned and followed Jesus. But now you're showing me that I can still have Jesus and rock and roll. Again, entangled therein and overcome, the latter end is worse with them than the beginning. For it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than after they have known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them. Anything less than full reconciliation with God is attempted negotiation. Are we supposed to call men to reconcile with God? Or are we supposed to call men to a God that we've reconciled to them? Are your old things supposed to pass away? Or do we have a God whose old things passed away and become new, and therefore He can reconcile with you? And He'll take you just like you are. Everything's fine. Let's go rock and roll together. After all, God's old things passed away and he became new. And that's how the reconciliation happened, right? Wrong. That's no reconciliation. You're reconciling with Baal. You're reconciling with Ashtaroth. You're reconciling with that golden calf. You're not reconciling with God. God hasn't changed. His holiness hasn't changed. And the only gospel that's going to save you or anybody else is your old things passing away, you becoming new, you escaping the corruption that is in the world through lust, and coming over here and embracing and partaking of the divine nature through the promises and the provision of God. So what's missing in that picture? The critical element. Can you imagine? We're going to go camping, but there's a fire ban. So we're going to get up there. We're going to put the wood in place. We're all going to sit around, have our marshmallows, and we're going to pretend that we're camping and there's a fire. It's like, why waste the time? Something is missing, and it's something big. If only people could understand. You can have all the religion, all the revival, all the singing, all the dancing, all the whatever you want to have. But you're not getting back to Eden that way. The only thing that's going to get you back to paradise is the God, the divine, the true God, and you reconciling with the true God, taking his nature, embracing his nature, rejecting your nature, rejecting the music you like, rejecting the party you like, rejecting the religion you like, and coming back and being transformed to the image of his Son. Reconciling with God. Let's stand together. Any thoughts?
Well, if you wanted to gather nails or screws or something out of the lane, you run a magnet over it and it will attract the metal to that magnet.
Right.
But Jesus and the apostles, you know, the prophets, when they preached, they preached God's word, and those who are of the character to hear it, and they received it. They didn't have to go change that so that we can get some more, you know. So we picked up all the metal, but there wasn't enough material. Now do we have to get something to scrape up the gravel yet?
No, yeah, we need a vacuum now.
You don't have to change the message.
Right.
If it's not well received, there wasn't hearts there to receive it. You got all you could. Don't turn to picking up the rubbish.
Right. Yes. As the days of Noah were, Noah was a preacher of righteousness, right? Mm-hmm. Man, if he'd have just had these modern tactics, he'd have filled that boat, right? There would be no room for animals. Too bad. Noah just didn't know how to evangelize, right?
God would have had to sink the boat because it was full of the wicked he was trying to kill.
And there would have been no flood.
There'd have been no flood. Yeah. Same with Sodom. There'd have been no fire. There'd have been 10 righteous people. God would have preserved it.
The Bible teaches clearly that God is willing and will sacrifice his relationship with people to preserve righteousness and holiness. He will sacrifice people. He will let them go. He will send them to destruction. Righteousness is the highest priority. Man has it all turned on its head where they're sure that God would approve of them to sacrifice some of these scruples and some of this righteous standard for people. And they've got doctrine turned on its head. And that's why they can justify in their mind all the negotiating away of all God's scruples, all his righteous standard, all these things. Because look, the reasoning is, look, we got 10,000. Look, we got 1,000 saved. And it's like, yeah, but you just took off the head covering. Yeah, but you just brought in the bad music. Look, we got 10,000 people here. How many do you have? And that's their reasoning. And then instead of understanding that, no, in God's Word, it clearly teaches that before God would give one inch on his righteousness, he'd let the whole world go. And that's so clearly the mind frame of God throughout Scripture. But modern day evangelists don't like that. It doesn't make them popular because they're in it for themselves, and they're using God for their own ego trip and using God to fill their pocket, and they're just using that sacred system and God's relationship with man and trying to fill that need of God that's in there, that guilt, and they're there to rake it in for themselves and creating a big business out of it. But it's turned the whole, God's whole priorities have been turned in churches today, have been turned on their head. For even today, if you try to teach the standard to get people right with God the way God said it, and you say it clear, you know, if you offended somebody, you know, you probably should have come up with another way, or maybe you should have skipped that or something because somebody got upset. You hurt somebody's feelings. And that's not to say that it shouldn't be done with as much tact and wisdom as possible. But if it was the principle, which most of the time, it's the principle that was taught, and then they try to find a reason to vilify the way it was sent.
Mm-hmm.
Most of the time.
Yeah.
So, yeah, as a messenger, try to get rid of that accusation as much as possible. Try to eliminate that. But most of the time, it was the principle. Because it's amazing how much people can put up with when things are going the way they want them to go.
Yeah. The core of true evangelism, true religion, true prayer, true church is the pursuit of the divine nature, the pursuit of reconciliation with God on every point. No point left off. And if that's not your pursuit, there's something wrong in your religion, in your faith, in your family, in everything. If your pursuit is not the divine nature, reconciling with God thereby, you're on the wrong path. Let's pray.